It's certainly good to be with you once again, and we thank the Lord for your invitation to come and share the things the Lord has shown us from His Word. How thankful we are that He has been so patient with Ed and I as we've studied together, and we praise Him. But now, before we bow in a word of prayer, I want to direct your hearts to a verse in the book of Psalms, Psalm 32, verse 8. The Lord says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. God has given a promise that if we trust Him, He will teach us His truth. But although God has promised to teach us, He still must come and teach us. The promise to teach is not the act. We need the promise, but we also need the act. And when we trust Him to teach us, He doesn't make a decree from heaven and send some power or some force that causes us to see the revelation of Himself in His Word. No, when we depend upon Him to teach us through His indwelling presence, He personally works a miracle within each one of us and enables us to see what we cannot naturally see. When we pray for heart vision, we believe an old promise. An old promise from the Bible that God wrote thousands of years ago. And when we believe what God wrote thousands of years ago, in that moment, God does something personally in the present for us. And so it's not a promise in the Bible that enables us to see. It's not a promise that opens up the eyes of our hearts to His Word. Not really. It's a living Savior. And He actually will come and meet with us and work within us that we might grow in the knowledge of who He is in His Word. So we can expect as we come before the Lord today and look together into His Word that He will personally and actually work in us, causing us to know Him more intimately and take us forward in the knowledge of who He is and all of His ways in our lives. So let's bow before the Lord and trust Him together. Heavenly Father, how thankful we are that Your Holy Spirit is among us as You promised He would be. And we're thankful that it's His ministry to take the things of our Savior, the words of our Savior, and reveal Himself to our hearts through those words. We're just so thankful, Father, that there's no prerequisite for coming before You. We come as we are, with all of our misgivings and all of our weakness, even with a cold heart. We come as we are. We're unable to learn unless You teach us. We come as we are, but we're so thankful, Father, that because You love us, You don't want to leave us as we are. But You're willing and You're able to take our hearts and somehow work a miracle and open up our hearts to see more of Yourself. And Father, we're thankful that as we grow in the knowledge of who You are, we enjoy our union with You in a greater way. And this is why we're here. Not just this morning, but this is why we're here in life. To grow in union with who You are. To know You more. To enjoy fellowship with our dear Savior. We're thankful in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me begin this morning by reviewing the theme of our Bible studies for this weekend and what Ed shared last night. Ed and I believe that the Lord has directed our hearts to the Old Testament book of Jonah. And it's our goal this weekend to see the heart of the Lord in this wonderful book. Now, in the Gospels, we see the Lord's summary of the spiritual message of the book of Jonah in Luke chapter 11. Verses 29, 30, and 32, we read these words. Oh, are we going to use the... Pardon? I'm sorry. I know Ed spoiled you with those verses and those sheets. I knew it. I don't have any sheets for you. But Luke chapter 11. verse 29, 30, and 32. The Lord Jesus said, as the crowds were increasing, he began to say, "This generation is a wicked generation. It seeks for a sign, and yet no sign shall be given it but the sign of Jonah. For just as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so shall the Son of Man be to this generation. The men of Nineveh shall stand up with this generation at the judgment and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here." And then in the Gospel of Matthew, the Holy Spirit shares an addition to those words of our Lord. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, the Lord Jesus says, "For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the sea monster, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." According to the Lord Jesus, the prophet Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, in the same way that he is a sign to every generation. Now notice Jesus says that Jonah became a sign. He did not start out as a sign. Jonah is a prophet, he's a believer, and when the book opens, when the book begins, Jonah is far from being a sign. But through the Lord's patient dealings with Jonah, God makes him a sign. So the story of Jonah is a story of how God takes Jonah and engineers his life to bring him to the place where God can use him as a sign in order to bring the Ninevites to salvation. And we believe in the story of Jonah, there are illustrated spiritual principles as to how God desires to make every Christian a sign in order to bring others to salvation. Ed and I believe that the process that is involved when God made Jonah a sign is the very same process that is involved when God makes Christians today a sign. Not that all of us are going to end up in the belly of a large fish. We're not saying that, of course. But what happened to Jonah is what God wants to happen to us spiritually. What happened to him physically, under that there are spiritual principles that show us God's work in our lives. So we believe that what happened to Jonah illustrates spiritual principles as to how God's going to work for us. Now in the book of Jonah, it opens with God giving Jonah a command. And this is what Ed shared last night. He tells Jonah to go to the great city of Nineveh to cry out against it. But Jonah refuses to obey this command and tries to flee from the presence of the Lord. And as Ed shared again last night, in this we learn that there's something about Jonah that just prevents him from going to Nineveh. There's something in his very nature that restrains him from obeying God. He will not go. He cannot go. Now in chapter 4 of Jonah, Jonah's going to tell us the reason why he did not obey the Lord. It's got something to do with Jonah's understanding of God's compassion, and we'll look at that when we get to chapter 4 later today. But the reason Jonah gives as to why he ran is not as important as the fact that he ran. He's running from the Lord. His disobedience signifies really a deeper problem in his heart, a problem that exists in the heart of all of God's children. It's what the New Testament calls the flesh, the old man, the sinful nature. God's command to go to the Ninevites was an impossible command for Jonah. It went against every fiber of his being. It went against his very soul. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul says, "In my flesh dwells no good thing. The natural heart of man cannot please God." That's what we see here with dear Jonah. When the book opens, Jonah runs. And he runs because the flesh, his natural heart, can never obey God on its own. In chapter 1, Jonah becomes a picture of a Christian trusting in the arm of the flesh, trusting in himself, trying to live the Christian life by his own life. And this is why Jonah runs. He runs picturing the truth that the flesh cannot obey God, that what we are in ourselves is always helpless to obey anything God commands, that what we are in ourselves will always find it impossible and unwilling to obey the Lord. And the more we try, the more frustrating the Christian life becomes. And this is all part of the process that's involved in God making Jonah into a sign and God making his people into a sign. God commands that which is impossible for us to obey. And this is deliberate. You know? God knows the flesh cannot obey him. And in this, God sets in motion a process in Jonah's life that he might become the sign. By commanding that which is humanly impossible, God seeks to bring Jonah to the end of himself and to the end of ourselves, to the place where we put no confidence in our flesh. And so this is what we see illustrated in chapter 1. In his attempt to run from the presence of the Lord in the spirit of independence from God, Jonah travels down to the coast and catches a ship heading in the opposite direction of God's will. And as soon as the ship starts out on its journey, the Lord comes after his child. The Lord, who's always in control of the weather, brings a severe storm in Jonah's life in God's will. But Jonah does not respond to the storm. As the storm rages, the sailors are running here, running there, trying to keep the little ship afloat. They throw their cargo overboard. They turn to their heathen gods. But Jonah stays down in the hold of the ship. He falls asleep. He knows the Lord is in the storm. He knows that by this time the Lord's after him, but he keeps quiet. Eventually, the captain of the ship wakes him up, encourages him to call upon his God, but Jonah doesn't want to do that. And after a few questions, the sailors find out what's really going on. Jonah is running from the Lord. And then in verse 12 of chapter 1, Jonah tells us and tells them what they can do to save their lives. He says, "Pick me up, throw me into the sea, and the sea will become calm for you. For I know that on account of me, this great storm has come upon you." Now, is Jonah doing something noble here? You know, is he giving his life and sacrifice to save others? No. This reveals a deep despair in this prophet's heart. He's a prophet of the Lord. It is his ministry to declare to others what God has revealed to him. That's his life. But now in this case, he's reached the limit. He's run from the Lord. And now on the ship, he can't run anymore. No place to go. And he is frankly worn out at this point. In his mind and in his heart, it is as if his ministry to the Lord is over. It's done. And he might as well be dead. So he quits. He doesn't call upon the Lord and turn to the Lord. No, he throws in the towel. And in despair, he doesn't want to live. And after trying more desperately to return to land and escape the storm, the sailors cannot. And so they grab Jonah, and off he goes into the drink. And all of a sudden, the wind stops, and the sea becomes calm in an instant. Now, as Jonah is cast into the sea and covered up by the waves, in the minds of these sailors, as far as they're concerned, Jonah is dead. He's gone. Now, some think that the sailors actually saw this fish come and swallow up Jonah. But if that's not the case, as far as they knew, Jonah's life has now come to an end. And I think that's what Jonah thought when he hit the water. His life was over. And Jonah, in disobedience, ran, and Jonah, in deep despair, has crashed. He cannot obey the one who has saved his soul. He doesn't have the will. He doesn't have the power. He gives up. "Throw me into the sea. I'd be better off dead." But something wonderful happens in verse 17. "And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights." Now, I say it was something wonderful. And it was. But I don't think Jonah at the time thought of it as something wonderful. He would later, as he would write his story here. But if Jonah did not think that it was the end of his life when he hit the water, I think he is convinced now when this great sea monster, as Jesus calls it, swallows him up. And this is where Ed left off last night, with Jonah driven to the end of himself in despair. And now in the belly of this large fish. Why? Because it is in this fish that God will continue his work in Jonah's life. It says God prepared a fish. God sent the fish. God made the fish. God has a plan for Jonah. He wants to make him a sign to the Ninevites. Now, to look at this in some logical manner this morning, I have an outline for you that I'm going to share in terms of the book of Jonah. In Jonah chapter 1, we see the end of Jonah's independent spirit. In chapter 2, we'll see God's message for Jonah, which is the message of pure grace. We'll look at that this morning. And then in chapter 3, we're going to look at Jonah as the sign to the Ninevites, as the Lord manifests his life through Jonah. And then in chapter 4, we're going to conclude by looking at God now turning to the prophet of Jonah with some unfinished business and deals with Jonah in chapter 4. But before we get into that, let's begin by reading the chapter together. And if you have your Bibles open, I'm going to ask we just take turns, okay? Well, there's a few of us here, and it's not many verses in chapter 2. So if you feel like reading, that's fine. If not, that's okay. I'm just going to read a verse, and then we're just going to take turns if you like. Chapter 2, verse 1, "Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the stomach of the fish.
He said, 'In my distress I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave I called forever.
For you cast me into the deep, into the hearts of the sea, and the floods surrounded me. All your waves and the billows passed over me.
So I said,
around me, even to my soul, the deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head.
I went down to the moorings of the mountains, the earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God.
When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple.
Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs.
But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord.
Then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah up into the dry land.
Okay, well, thank you for reading. Now, before we get into any of the details in this wonderful prayer, let me share with you what Ed and I see to be the overall point of chapter 2. In chapter 1, the Lord has worked in a mighty way in Jonah's life in order to start the process of making him into a sign to the Ninevites. God gives Jonah an impossible command for him. Jonah runs, and God goes after him. God loves him too much to let Jonah stay in that awful condition. And now in chapter 2, things intensify. In chapter 2, we see God do a deeper work here in the prophet's heart. And that deeper work is illustrated in the fish as it goes down and down and down into the depths of the sea. You notice in verse 3, it says that Jonah goes down into the heart of the seas. In verse 5, it says the great deep engulfed him. In verse 2, we read that Jonah is in the depth of Sheol. In verse 6, it says he goes down to the roots of the mountains. In the fish's belly, Jonah is being brought to the deepest places on this earth. You can't get any deeper than the roots of the mountains. Where is that? That's deep. Down, down, down he goes. To illustrate the truth that now in the belly of the fish, God is going to do a deeper work in the prophet's heart. See, this is Jonah's final descent. And that's what chapter 2 is all about. In chapter 2, God is going to do his definitive work in the making a sign out of Jonah. And Jonah will come out of this fish as a sign to the Ninevites. And it's perhaps one reason why we see a fish in this story, right? How else are you going to go to the deepest places on earth? How are you going to go to the roots of the mountains? Has to be a fish to picture the deep, deep work of God in man's heart. And this deeper work that God is going to accomplish in Jonah's heart will be a very private work. No one else is going to see this, right? This is between the Lord and Jonah. It's very personal. Now, of course, in the sovereignty of God, we get to see it. And in it, we believe we see illustrated principles as to how God does his final work in our hearts to make us, his church, his sign upon this earth. Jesus said, "No sign shall be given except the sign of Jonah." What is that sign? And how does God make his church into that sign? Well, let's look at it this morning. Now, I don't want to keep you guessing till the end as to what this chapter is all about and the precious truth we see here. So let me state it and then spend the rest of our time together trying to explain it from this chapter. We think that Jonah's visit to the fish's belly here is all about Jonah being brought to the grace of God. In chapter 1, we see God bringing Jonah to the end of himself. Here in chapter 2, we see God bringing Jonah to grace. In chapter 1, it's all over for Jonah. It even looks like he's drowned in the sea. Now in chapter 2, it's a new beginning for Jonah. At the end of this chapter, he lives. In chapter 1, it ends in despair. Jonah gives up on Jonah, throws in the towel. In chapter 2, it ends in hope. God does a great work in his heart, and he comes out of this fish having been made into a sign. Chapter 1 ends with Jonah in deep despair. Just throw me into the sea. I want to die. In chapter 2, it ends with Jonah saying, "Salvation is of the Lord." See, there's hope. And this is the message of chapter 2. It's about learning the grace of God. It's about learning that in himself, Jonah can do nothing. But in union with God, all things are possible. Now, chapter 1 has laid a great foundation to chapter 2. In chapter 1, God brought Jonah to the place where he gives up on himself. That's the only way we can ever be brought to the grace of God. You know, like Jonah, no one ever rises to grace. We sink to grace. It's only when we see our helplessness that we see that God is our help. So that's what we see in this chapter. And let's look at the facts and see how they bear this out. I think one key in understanding the chapter is to consider how it's just one big paradox. It's all about opposites. There's something that's happening, one thing, all around Jonah in the belly of this fish. But then there's something quite different happening in Jonah's heart. What's happening around him in this fish is not what's happening in his heart. It's just amazing. Let me point out for you five of these paradoxes. You may see more. And I think the first two or three basically introduces us to this new direction that God is working in his heart. And then the last two or three develop that direction. The first one I've already mentioned, physically within the fish, Jonah is going deeper and deeper and deeper into the sea. But in his heart, spiritually, he's rising higher and higher. Look with me again at chapter 2, verse 6. He says, "I descended to the roots of the mountains. The earth with its bars was around me forever, but thou hast brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God." What do you mean God's bringing his life up from the pit? He's in the belly of a fish down at the roots of the mountains. See, no, but in his heart, as he prays to the Lord, something in the belly of the fish is happening. God is doing a spiritual work. In his heart, he's beginning to rise. And that's the first paradox. Quite often in the Christian life, when you feel like you're going down, down, down into the depths, you're actually going up, right? It doesn't feel like you're going up. It doesn't feel like you're rising. But spiritually, you are. Jesus said, "Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains by itself alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." In the Christian life, the way up is down. In the Christian life, the way to life is through death. And that's what's happening here with Jonah. That's what he's experiencing in this fish, in this prayer. A second paradox is in verse 4. So I said, "I have been expelled from thy sight. Nevertheless, I will look toward thy holy temple." What a paradox is this? So Jonah says, I'm expelled from God. And yet, he's looking at the temple, God's place of dwelling upon this earth. So he's in a fish. He's at the bottom of the sea. He's far from the temple at Jerusalem. There's quite a distance between him and the temple. But in his heart, there is no distance. You see that? He's expelled from God's presence. But yet in his heart, he's in God's presence. He's at the temple. This is something God is doing in his heart in this little prophet. It's an amazing work. God is setting a new direction in his soul through this prayer. Now, it's interesting that in chapter 1, Jonah wanted to flee from God's presence. And now that he's expelled from God's presence, he wants to be in God's presence. You see, that's where his heart is now. He's not running. He's not running anymore. He wants to be with the Lord. See, this is the beginning of something going on here. And perhaps he's learning the truth that Ed quoted last night, Psalm 139, verses 7 through 10. Where can I go from thy spirit? Where can I flee from thy presence? If I ascend to heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, thou art there. If I take to the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, thy hand will lead me, and thy right hand will lay hold of me. So in his going down, in his heart, he's going up. In his sinking, he's rising. He's expelled from God's presence, but in his heart, God is bringing him to the understanding that God has not left him, that God is with him. And there's a third paradox here. The darker things get for Jonah, the more light shines into his heart. Now, in the belly of the fish at the bottom of the sea, it's dark. I mean, it's really dark. Jonah doesn't have a flashlight. It's as dark can be. Literally, I don't think he could see his hands in front of him. And yet, in his heart, in his understanding of God and the ways of God, the light he has given inside this fish is becoming as bright as the noonday sun. Through the darkness, God is turning on the light in his heart. Look at what the Lord begins to dawn upon Jonah here in this fish. In verse 3, he says, thou hast cast me into the deep. Now, I thought it was the sailors who cast him into the deep. No. See, Jonah now understands. It was the Lord that put him in the belly of the fish. In verse 3, he says, all thy breakers and billows passed over me. Whose breakers and whose billows are they? They're the Lord's. See, Jonah is becoming to see that the waves and the billows are not from some random force in this universe. They're the Lord's breakers. God creates them. God owns them. He begins to see all this in the fish. He learns that there are no second causes in life, that everything is always in God's full control. He begins to see that everything that's come into his life, God has had a hand in that. It's come from the Lord. In verse 5, he says, weeds were wrapped around his head, but these weeds are not keeping his head from beginning to understand some wonderful spiritual truth about the Lord and the Lord's dealings in his life. In verse 7, he says, while I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord. I think he's saying, it's taken my fainting away for the Lord to remind my heart of who he is and who I am in relationship with him. In verse 9, he offers to the Lord a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Look at where he is. Yet he thanks the Lord for it. Jonah in the belly of the fish begins to see what this fish is all about. That it was created by God. It was created by God for him, for his spiritual benefit. And he bows his head and he says, thank you, Lord. Thank you. How does God make Jonah a sign to the Ninevites? How will God make us a sign for this lost and dying world? He brings us to the end of ourselves by commanding impossible things. And in this, he convinces our hearts that there's nothing we can do in life apart from him. We can't even desire to do his will. And when we try, it only leads to despair. And then he arranges all of our circumstances in life that we might cry out to him. God puts us in a fish, and in that fish we cry, Jonah cries, I don't think he would have cried out to the Lord apart from that fish. And when he turns to the Lord, God turns on the light. And spiritually he begins to rise. And he begins to see things as they truly are. And he learns that in all of his frustration, God hasn't left him. Things come back to his remembrance. Things seem to make sense now. God showers him with light in a very dark, dark place. This is his experience in the fish. And it pictures exactly what God does in our hearts when we have come to the end of ourselves and we cry out to him for help. So in the fish, is it a bad thing being in the fish? It's dark, perhaps a little smelly, maybe cramped. But look at what God is working in Jonah's heart in this fish. Look at what he's seeing. The fish has captured him. This fish is his prison. You know, some think that he was in the fish's belly just banging around from side to side as the fish is going all around and swimming. You know how fish do. But I don't think so. I think in the fish's belly, he's like this. I just think he's in prison. I don't think he can move. I think he can hardly breathe. But yet, in his heart, God is bringing him to a glorious freedom. He's never been this free. See, and when Jonah was up on the surface running from the Lord, that was a prison, right? That was a prison of self-confidence. He was running, but he wasn't free. Now he can't run. But as he turns to the Lord, his heart becomes free. This fish is bringing Jonah to the grace of God. There are two more paradoxes that I see in this chapter, and I've saved them for last because they bring the chapter to a close, and they connect this chapter to the wonderful words of our Lord Jesus in the Gospels concerning this chapter. So let's look at these two more paradoxes, and I think in them we'll see the full picture as to what this chapter is all about. The fourth paradox I want to bring to your attention is that in the fish, for Jonah, this was a hopeless situation. And yet when you read this prayer, Jonah is full of hope. He's in a place of helplessness. No possibility, humanly speaking, that he's ever going to get out of this situation alive. If you find yourself in a fish's belly, at the remotest part of the sea, don't you think it's the end? Really? I don't think he expected to get out of this fish. I think he expected when he was thrown overboard, he was going to die. And so I think this fish was a surprise. But now, I don't think he thinks he's going to get out of here. It's a helpless situation. Nothing he can do to save himself. No way, no how. But yet, in this prayer, in his helplessness, he turns to the Lord and he finds great help. And that's the fourth paradox. In his helplessness, he learns that the Lord is his help and God waits to deliver Jonah until he sees this. Now, I don't know what took place during the entire 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish. But I think we can be sure that this prayer took place on the third day. Because as soon as Jonah finishes his prayer, we read the word then. Verse 10. Then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah up onto dry land. When was it then that Jonah was released from the fish? It was when he finished his prayer with these words, verse 10, salvation belongs to the Lord. This is what God waits to hear. This is what God waits for the prophet to see, that salvation is from the Lord. And when the prophet finally sees that, the fish experience is over for Jonah. Vomit. The fish could not wait to get rid of this guy. Once he saw that salvation was of the Lord. I don't want to get gross with you, but you know, vomit is pretty radical. When your tummy has something inside of it that it doesn't want inside of it, the quickest way it gets it out is vomit. That's the quickest way. And it's quick. It's quick. So... See, this fish did not come by the seashore and open up its mouth and Jonah walked out its tongue, you know, and said, thank you, goodbye. This was a radical thing. The fish couldn't wait. It's the quickest way out of that fish. By saying salvation is from the Lord, Jonah is saying, I can't do anything apart from you, Lord. I see it now. I can't obey. I can't want to obey. I can't be a prophet. I can't be a missionary. I can't live the Christian life. I can't do anything. I'm helpless. My hope is only in you. And the minute he saw that, boom, the fish has done its work. Or the Lord has done his work with the fish. So in order for Jonah to be made a sign, he had to go through the fish's belly. There's no other way, and it's the same for you. It's the same for me. In order to be made a sign, the Lord will take us through a fish. And the fish's belly is the place where we learn that it's all of grace. That nothing in our Christian lives can ever come from us. It all must come from the Lord always. And as soon as the Lord dawns that upon our hearts, and we receive him as our only hope and our only help, our only means of living the Christian life, that's when we become the sign. And we come out of the fish experience no longer trusting in ourselves, but looking to the Lord alone. God must bring us all low in order to bring us high. He must take us to the place of darkness in order for us to see light. He must bring us to helplessness that we come to trust in him alone as our help. That's what Jonah prays. There's only one request in his prayer. Did you catch that in verse 2? It's only one request. He knows what he needs. He only needs one thing. Help. I cried help. In order to make us into a sign, God brings us to the place where we cry help, where we see that it's all him, it's not us. Now, we don't need to go after this fish experience. No, the fish will come to us. It will always come to us and swallow us up. God is constantly engineering all of our lives to bring us to the place of helplessness before him and to keep us in helplessness, that we might live on a higher plane in our union with him. Now, that's the book of Jonah, from Jonah. Now we have more from the Lord Jesus. And what we hear from the Lord Jesus on Jonah really enlarges everything else we see in this book, especially here in chapter 2. Jesus said, for just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the sea monster, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The Lord is illustrating his death and his resurrection with Jonah chapter 2. And his point is, look at Jonah in the fish and you will see my death. And here's the fifth paradox. Jonah came alive in a place of death. Chapter 2 has death written all over it, you know. In verse 2, he called the fish's belly the depth of Sheol. Sheol is the place of death. In verse 6, he called the fish's belly a pit. And in the margin of my Bible, it has an alternate rendering. It says the pit, the word pit can be translated the place of corruption. That's death. Now, many think that Jonah actually died in this fish. I don't know. But if he didn't die, he was as good as dead. Right? The fish pictures death. And in the belly of the fish, we see the death of Jonah. Physically, I don't know. But I know he died to Jonah. He died to self. He died to his own life. He died to his leaning upon the flesh. The fish is the message of the cross in the life of a Christian. That's what it is. It's dying to self. It's dying to all that is not the grace of God. It's refusing to trust in the arm of the flesh, putting that life to an end. No longer living by what I do and what I am and all of my efforts. No longer looking to myself to be the Christian God's called me to be. But the fish is not only a picture of the Lord's death, Jesus said it also pictured his resurrection. So the fish not only took Jonah to the depths of the earth, to the place of death, it saved him, right? It saved, he was going to drown in that water. It gobbled him up to save him. The fish became his salvation. It delivered him to dry land. In its fullness, this is the fish. The fish is death to self and life unto God. It's Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. That's the fish. And that's what we see here in this chapter. For the Christian, this is the end of life, trusting in the flesh, the old man. God brings us to that place. It is the truth that I don't need to struggle anymore to obey God. That Jesus on the cross has delivered me from that prison. Now I can obey by the enabling grace of God. And that's the fish, the life of Christ within me. It's what Ed Miller called last night the exchanged life. Not changed life, exchanged life. I die to me. I die to my life. I die to my efforts to live the Christian life. And now Christ becomes my life. I trade my life for his life. And now I live by the life of Christ. Now I can count upon Jesus to do in me and for me all he commands me to do. This is the message of the fish. Jesus said, look at Jonah, and you'll see death and resurrection. This is Jonah in the fish. He dies to his old life, and he's raised to walk in the newness of life, Christ's life. Jesus said in Jonah, you'll see what it means to be crucified with me, and you'll see Jonah alive from the dead, and you'll see a picture of Christian living, not by our own life, but by the life of Christ. See, this is the very life of God now in Jonah, and that becomes a sign to the Ninevites. That's how Jonah becomes a sign. The life of God through him is the sign. It really is, in reality, Jonah is really only the sign bearer to the Ninevites. He bore the sign, the life of God. And that's God's will for each of us. God desires to bring us to the end of ourselves, that we no longer live trusting in ourselves, but trusting in the Lord to live his life through us. And that's what the Lord puts on display for us here in the book of Jonah. Now let me close with this. I said earlier, because Ed's going to pick this up right up now in chapter 3, but I said earlier that one reason why it had to be a fish is because only a fish could take a person to the deepest place on this earth. But there's another reason why I believe there's a fish in this story. The fish swallowed Jonah alive. It just engulfed him. It's the Lord's will that the message of union with Christ, the truth, the fact that Jesus lives for us, in us, it's God's will that that message engulf our Christian lives. May this message just capture us. May it surround us, just permeate our lives, so that we won't take one step in our Christian life trusting in ourselves, but every step we'll take trusting only in the Lord. This is the foundation of the Christian life, our union with Christ. And this is what's represented in the fish. May it just swallow us whole. May it just consume us, confine us, crowd us to the Lord Jesus. We're crucified with him. The fact that we don't have to try to live the Christian life with our own life, trying but always failing, working but never seeing fruit, that life can end. It can be done. It can be over because the Lord lives and he wants his life to live his life in you and in me. There's only one person that's ever lived the Christian life, and that's the Lord Jesus. And he stands ready to live it again through you and through me. And as he does this, this becomes a sign to the world. Salvation is of the Lord, not of me, it's not of you. Salvation from start to finish. The Christian life from start to finish. It's about what God does for us, not what we do for him. And this is the fish. Praise God, it's our salvation, taking us to the grace of God in the Lord Jesus. So let's bow in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for this wonderful chapter, this wonderful prayer. We're just so thankful for your patient dealings with our brother Jonah. We're thankful that he wrote it down, that it's inspired by you, that we might come to it and see these wonderful principles, that it's your will we come to the end of ourselves, and it's your will that we see it's by the grace of God alone, that it's all because of you, and only because of you. And you are our help in all things. You're willing to take us, confine us in the fish, confine us in the truth that it's you and you alone. And it's only through our union with you that we can become that which you want us to become. Write these things, we pray, in our hearts. In Jesus' name.